world is not where I belong. Heaven is. It was never meant to be my home. Heaven is. So I will not hold a treasure here. I'm bound for a land where there are no tears. What is this place of joy so dear? Heaven is where the glorious Lamb of God forever reigns. Heaven is where I sing one day with the angels and the saints. Ask me what is awaiting, cause the Savior made me his. Heaven is.
What is this place our Lord's prepared? Heaven is. When he calls my name, I wake up where heaven is.
There are golden streets and jasper walls, that paradise to my heart it calls.
And I can't wait to see it all.
Heaven is where the glorious Lamb of God forever reigns. Heaven is where I'll sing one day. Angels and the saints. Ask me what is awaiting, cause the Savior made me his. Heaven is. Heaven is. Oh, heaven is where we'll take our crowns and lay them at his feet. Heaven is where we'll join the choir of the ransomed and redeemed. Oh, the joy of knowing Jesus.
To be your Savior and Lord. He'll be your King. He'll be your friend. Whatever you expect, he'll be more. He's the shout that calls the dead to life again. He's the bread that multiplies to me. Your need. He's the midnight calm in the lion's den, and the shepherd who goes searching for the sheep. He's the hand that reaches out to rescue you when the waves are growing. You when you're walking through fire. Every life will have its share of trouble. every time you need him the most.
He's the shout that calls the dead to life again. He's the bread that multiplies to meet your need. He's the midnight calm in the lion's den, and the shepherd who goes searching for the sheep. He's the hand that reaches out to rescue you when the waves are growing higher. And he's the fourth man who's always there beside you when you're walking through fire. He's the victory cry that causes wars to fall. He's the song that rises from a prison cell. He's the love and grace that would bear your cross, and the story of redemption that you tell. Every time you
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here today. Appreciate it very much. For those of you who are listening in as well, welcome to our service this morning. Want to give you by way of information that we're doing things about the same way that we've been doing them now for weeks. We still have an adult Sunday school at 9:30, church at 10:45, and 6 o'clock on Sunday night, 6 o'clock on Wednesday night, choir practice at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. And for those of you who like to eat, there's several of us here, I believe. We're starting back up on the Wednesday night meal at 5 o'clock on Wednesday night before we have our prayer time and our Bible study. Food is always good. The fellowship is always good. So we're going to encourage you to come out and be a part of that if you would. We have a number of our congregation here who is going through some pretty serious physical times right now. I won't mention who they are exactly. God knows, and if I do that, I'll forget somebody. So let's just continue to pray for those of our congregation who are going through some pretty serious physical challenges and some needs that are there. God has blessed us to keep us, for the most part, healthy through this miserable thing called COVID-19. We learn how to do some things in different ways, and I just want to encourage you to keep your chin up. Don't let this thing get you down too far. There's some things for us to learn while we're here, and I'm thankful that we have that privilege and that opportunity. So may you have a real meaningful and honest worship experience this morning. If you do, you'll be blessed for it. We look forward to seeing you again tonight. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. Thank you so much for being here, and I hope and pray that you will continue to visit with us. Maybe you'd make this your home, and we'd love that as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for all you are and all that you do. Lord, we appreciate how you have blessed us, taken care of us, Lord. Father, we are keenly aware that there are several of this family here who are struggling mightily from physical ailments and issues, and Father, lift them to you, and I pray for their well-being. I pray for those who care for them. Lord, give them strength and wisdom and discernment and hope and encouragement, And Lord, I just pray that you would make them well. Father, there are many who are struggling for different reasons, some financial, some emotional, some mental. Father, we realize that it's not a picnic living on this planet, that there are some difficult moments, but we know without a shadow of a doubt that you are always with us. We thank you for loving us perfectly. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And we trust you, Father, to be what you promised you would be. So as we share it this morning, as we sing, as we enjoy our time together, Father, may we have a real meaningful, up-close, and personal worship experience, Father, because you certainly deserve it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's continue this worship service by singing hymn number 334, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Let's everyone stand, please.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. My Savior all the day long.
Sing out on the second verse.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture that burst on my sight, angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, his mercy is washed in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good singing. Thank you. You may be seated at this time. We'll have the deacons come forward along with anyone else that would like to come to the altar at this time and pray. Thank you.
just thank you so much for pushing this storm out off of the coast, away from us. Just thank you for all the church family that is here.
To hear your word through Kenny, Lord, just let us have open hearts and open ears. And just thank you for all the blessings that you bestowed upon our food ministry at this time, with all this COVID going on, that all the families that we can still serve every week, Lord. Just thank you so much for all you do. Amen.
Hymn number 141, The Old Rugged Cross.
Just common flesh and bones, but I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind, For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face. Thorns were on his head. The blood was on his scarlet robe, stained a crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose holy makes the heavens shine. I'm so
stand and sing our praise song, Come Now Is the Time to Worship.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
The things that I love, oh, dear to my heart, are just borrowed and not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my day. So remind me, remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I should have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hand. Yet He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loved me, I can't understand. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, remind me, dear Lord. So remind me, remind me, dear Lord.
Thank you, Brother Mark. If you brought a Bible with you this morning, or if you need one, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. We're still in the book of Genesis, chapter 40. Look at 44. We're going to look at 45 as well today. I appreciate you being here as always. Actually, I want to go all the way back to chapter 43 to begin with this morning. If you would, turn with me to chapter 43. And we're going to look at verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare. And he said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you speak, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed their heads and made obeisance, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. And he washed his face, and he went out and refrained himself, and he said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent them, or sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. I'm going to stop right there. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to thank you so very much for the privilege that's ours this morning to come, Lord, and to worship together, to sing songs, to hear prayers, to hear the word of the Lord. And Father, I just pray some very specific things this morning. Once again, be with the many of our congregation who are sick and hurting, some in hospitals, others at home. God, we lift them to you once again. And Father, I do realize that there are so many things in this world that grabs our attention, things that cause us, Lord, to be in deep thought often. Things like that can also steal the opportunity that we have, Lord, to worship. So I'm asking you, help us to lay some of the preoccupations down that we may have brought with us this morning. As Brother Jeff said earlier, thank you for sending that storm away from here. And Lord, we pray for those who might have to encounter that today, Lord, that you would keep them safe. So many incredible blessings, Lord, in the middle of the difficult times. Help us, like Joseph, to open our eyes and open our hearts to the very real reality, Lord, that you are with us always, that you can turn difficult times into some really good times. Help us to have a time with you this morning, Lord, that would literally change our lives. Thank you so much for loving us. We love you, and we appreciate all that you are and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been using this resource by Max Lucado called You'll Get Through This. It's a particular study of the life of Joseph. I've been using quotes out of here. I will do the same today. This title of this particular chapter that I'm sharing with you this morning is The Prince is Your Brother. The Prince is Your Brother. And I was so moved by the illustration that was given in the very opening of the chapter that I want to share it with you this morning. It makes tremendous sense to me. He says, you've never seen a scene like this. The basketball player stands at the free throw line. His team is down by 1 point and only a few seconds remain on the game clock. Players on both teams crouch and they get ready to grab the rebound. The shooter positions the ball in his hands and the crowd is quiet. The cheerleaders are tense. Again, you've never seen a scene like this. How can I be so sure? Because the player shooting the ball has never seen a scene like this. He's blind. Everyone else on his team is sighted. Everyone on the team, other team, is sighted as well. But Matt Stephen, a high school senior in Upper Darby, Pennsylvania, he can't see a thing. His brother stands under the rim, wrapping a cane on the basket. Matt listens, dribbles, and lifts the ball to shoot. And we wonder, why does a basketball coach place a blind kid on the foul line? The short answer, because he's Matt's big brother. The long answer began years earlier when Matt was born with two permanently detached retinas. He lost his left eye in the fifth grade and his right eye in the sixth grade. But even though Matt can't see, his big brother has enough vision for both of them. Joe spent a childhood helping Matt do the impossible, ride a bike, ice skate, play soccer. And when Joe began coaching the basketball team, he brought his baby brother with him as the equipment manager. Matt never practices or plays with the team, but with Joe's help, he shoots free throws after every single practice. Long after the team leaves, the brothers stay. The younger one at the charity line, the older one beneath the basket, tapping a stick against the rim. And so it is that Matt, for this tournament game, is the designated free throw shooter. Joe convinced the refs and the opponents to let Matt play. Everyone thought it was a great idea, but no one imagined that the game would come down to this shot. So far, Matt is 0 for 6 at the foul line. The gym falls silent. Joe hits the iron rim of the basket with the cane, and up in the stands, Matt's mom tries to steady the video camera. Matt dribbles, pauses and shoots. Swish. The game is now tied. The screams of the fans lift the roof of the gymnasium. Finally, the crowd settles down so Matt can hear the click, and the scene never seen repeats itself. Swish number two. The opposing team grabs the ball and throws a Hail Mary at the other basket and misses. The game is over, and Matt is the hero. Everyone whoops and hollers while Matt, the hero, tries to find his way to the bench. And guess who comes to help him? You got it. Joe. Big brothers are like that. I've confessed to you before, and it's the absolute truth. I don't have a big brother. I don't have a little brother. I don't have a big sister or a little sister. I don't know whether that's a blessing or whether or not that's a curse. You'll have to choose that on your own if you have siblings. But big brothers, my friends, can make all the difference in the world. You know, I've had friends in my neighborhood who had big brothers and who had little brothers, and you don't pick on either one of those, especially the little brother. The big brother finds out you're going to be in some serious trouble. They usually protect you. Maybe if you forgot your lunch money, big brother stepped up and he took care of that lunch money for you. He's got some extra. Maybe you're having a little hard time balancing on your bicycle. Well, guess what? You got big brother there. He's going to help you out. He's bigger than you. He's stronger. He's wiser. He's big brother. Since he's family, you are his priority. He has one job, and that's to get you through things, through the neighborhood without getting lost, through the math quiz without failing, through the shopping mall without stopping. Big brothers walk us through the rough patches of our life. Do you need one? Do you need a big brother? You aren't trying to make a basket, but you are trying to make a living or make a friend or make sense out of the bad breaks that you've been getting. Could you use the protection of a strong sibling? And the point that's being made here by Max Lucado is Jacob's sons could certainly use a sibling. They needed it. They stood before Joseph in a panic. We read some of that scripture last week, and I won't go back over it again. One of the things that we are here to realize is that Joseph would do what you and I might call the unthinkable. How hard is it to forgive, especially when the hurt came from your family? Some of the most painful things on earth are done to us by our family. Now, I get that. I totally get that. Some of the harder things that we have to face is how to handle all of that process. So the sons of Jacob was going to need some help. And as they stood before Jacob, basically they were a picture of pity. They were accused of stealing a cup, a silver cup, a very special cup. They were accused of doing a lot of things that they did not do. They offered prayers. They had nothing. They needed everything. They needed help in a worse way. And Judah is going to speak to Joseph, and he's going to tell him the whole story. And they were hoping for mercy. Joseph called him in, asked him what's going on. Joseph called him in, and he accused them of being spies. Joseph called him in, and they were accused of stealing not only grain, but they were accused of stealing his favorite silver cup that he drank out of. And quite honestly, the situation for them was rather needy. It was rather difficult. They were going to have a hard time talking their way out of the process. And Judah speaks up, and I won't read the scripture because it takes too long to read the whole thing, but I'm going to encourage you to go back and read chapter 44, verses 14 through 34. This is Judah, one of the brothers. He speaks up, and he simply tells the story to Joseph, and he tells the entire story to him about what took place, all of the details related to this process. They don't know whether they're going to survive it or not. They don't know whether they're going to be alive or dead at the end of this. They don't know whether Joseph is going to kill them, imprison them, let them starve to death. They're not real sure. Joseph is testing them to a degree. They were hoping for some mercy. But here's the beautiful part of this story today. They got more than that. They got far more than the mercy that they were actually hoping for. A life-changing moment for them was about to take place. Joseph instructed everyone but his brothers to leave the room, and they did. And I want to read this for you from chapter 45. Jump from 43 through 44 and into 45. And Joseph is now going to make himself known in the things that he says to his brothers. My friends, I hope and pray that your ears are open and that your heart is open, because what he's about to say to his brothers is like gold, not only in their ears, but in his ears, and it can be like gold in our ears as well. This is so powerful, and I hope that you don't miss a single word of this. Chapter 45, beginning with verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud at the Egyptians, and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Can imagine? This is when he lets them know who he really is. And Joseph, verse 4, said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray thee, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Get your head around that for just a minute. I'm the guy, we are the guys, or you are the guys who sold me into Egypt. I'm here because of you. Now listen, he doesn't end. Verse 5 is so powerful. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." I just have to read it slow and pause. I want it to really sink in. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest." Now he repeats it again. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Ooh. "Not you. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not." I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Joseph was unable to hold back his emotion when he got in the sight of his brethren, and they got in his sight, and they began to believe that things were going to go really, really south for them. Joseph couldn't hold it in any longer. As we talked about last week, vengeance was not his. He had no intentions of ultimately hurting his brethren. Love won out over hostility. The love of family won out over his wanting to make sure that they understood what they had done to him. He wept aloud. And that's a strong word, by the way. It was so loud. He wasn't whimpering, my friends. He was outright bawling, is what we would call it. Weeping almost uncontrollably. He had hidden his emotions long enough that he could no longer handle what was going on in his mind and in his heart. And it was heard by everyone that was in the palace there. It was a moment of healing. 22 years worth of tears and trickery had come to a final end right here. Joseph did the right thing. Joseph did what God had called him to do, what God had encouraged him to do. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, he did what God had convicted him to do. Not every tragedy ends in that way. Not every confrontation ends in that direction. But Joseph is a perfect picture of letting you and I know that it can be that way. We can do the right thing and God can honor that. Anger and love had dueled it out for quite a while in his heart. And the beautiful part about all that is that we now know that love won. And it wound up being a really beautiful thing. He told him who he was. And the first thing he wanted to know is my father still alive? Apparently, my friends, there's no indication in the scripture that he had ever had any contact with his family after he got sold off into slavery. And as he marched out of sight, the property of those Ishmaelites who were headed down to Egypt, he's never seen them again. He's never talked to them again. They've never talked to him again. There's no indication in the scripture that there was ever one moment of communication in any way, form, or fashion. He's been missing in action as a family member for 22 years, and they have assumed that he died in the process. I want you to just think for just a minute. Let me see if I can help you get put in this place. You're one of those brethren, and he now tells you, I'm Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Just take a second. What are you going to say? I tried to put myself in the middle of this passage of scripture. Not only being Joseph and thinking about how I would reveal myself to my brothers, but thinking about putting myself in the place of any one of those brothers. What on earth would I say? What could I say? Would there be any way to defend myself in the middle of this whole process? Scripture is very clear. It said, verse 3, they were troubled at his presence. I'm sure they were. See, for them, their life is hanging in the balance. And they know it. He's second only to Pharaoh. He has the power of life and death for them. And I'm sure that they understood that. You know, not hard at all to understand. He called them over to himself and he said to them very clearly in verse 4, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. At this point, just imagine both the tension and the emotion. And we're not promised that there's going to be reconciliation here and recognition of sin that's going to be very easy. Only that it's going to be the right thing to do. Joseph could not withhold his emotion any longer. And he just told him, I'm Joseph. You thought I was dead. I'm not. I'm here. And I've been down here for a good long time. And I need you to know that the reason you're here is because of the famine. And we get 2 years into it, but here's the bad news. It's going to be 5 more before this is over with. 5 more years, it's going to be just like this. But I want you to understand that the two verses that blows me away is the perspective of Joseph. Verse 5, now therefore don't be angry at yourself. Don't be grieved at this whole process, you know, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What a tremendous perspective. What a big picture perspective here. Don't beat yourself up because you did the wrong thing. Because in your eyes and in my eyes up until this point, you did the wrong thing. You sold me out. As far as you're concerned, I'm dead. I've been dead and gone for a long time. But here's what I want you to see in the middle of all this. Rather than continuing to harbor whatever pain and hurt he had, whatever frustration there was, what he did not do, what's not in this picture, is he did not rehearse in their ears the fact that I came to a brand new culture that I didn't know a single thing about. You made a buck or two off of me. I was hauled off down here. I didn't know Egyptian. I didn't know a single soul here. I was sold as a slave. And then not long after that, I was falsely accused of rape. And then after that, they put me in prison. And I spent 2 years in there being forgotten. That's missing, isn't it? Did he have any right to say those things to his brothers? Would you and I have wanted to say that? Let me define this for you. Here's what you did to me. And you need to own it. Here's how it made me feel. Here's what I went through thanks to you. I've heard conversations similar to that. Been in a few. Thanks to you, I'm where I'm at. Thanks to you, I had to go through this. Thanks to you, fill in the blank, church. That's missing, isn't it? Joseph had a long time to give some thought. Nobody sent Joseph a postcard and said, hey, guess what? On this particular day, your brothers are going to show up, so you might want to get a little heads up here so you might think about what it is you want to say. This passage of Scripture just blows me out of the water. I don't mind telling you. Because as human beings, we don't act like this for the most part. When somebody does a serious hurt to you, you wear it and hold on to it for a long time. And if you forgive, you never forget. And if this can be done by Joseph, can it not be done by you and I? Should it not be done by you and I? Don't be grieved or angry. He didn't tell them what you did was okay. What he said was, don't beat yourself up any longer over this process. You sold me, but it was God who brought me down here to preserve life. What an amazing perspective. That tells you something about Joseph's trust in God. That tells you something about Joseph's faith in God, that he's willing to be able to see beyond what's happening in him to see what God's doing in the big picture. Perspective is huge, my friends. There are moments where we're going to be places that we would never choose on our own to be. We will experience some things we would never choose on our own to experience. And are we capable of having a perspective that's bigger than how we feel in any given moment? Joseph teaches us that can happen. Everywhere we read here, and God was with him, and God was with him, and God was with him, and we talked about this several messages ago. The beautiful part about this is that he was with God too. Everywhere God opened the door, he went in and he did what he's supposed to do. Every time he got an opportunity to do something different, he used it to do something different. And all throughout the process, he never lost confidence and faith that God had this whole process in control. And now, when he could have reamed them out and been justified for how he felt, what he said was, don't grieve and don't beat yourself up. What I need you to see is that God sent me down here. I don't know how to respond to that. Maybe you do. You be one of them brothers. You heard him say it with his own lips. You heard him right in front of you, looking him in his eyes, and he said that to you. Can you take that? Can you accept that? So you're telling me that what we did is okay? No. What I'm telling you is that God had a hand in what you did to me. And none of us would be alive if that wasn't the case. And rather than you beating yourself up for the rest of your life, I need you to see that God sent me down here so that all of us could stay alive. And thousands and maybe millions more. And if it wasn't enough, he repeats it after he tells them, we got 5 more years of this misery. This famine is going to be here for 5 more years. And after he says that to them, he said, and God sent me before you, verse 7, to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In other words, he's saying, God's using me as the tool for our survival. Notice he didn't beat on his chest and tell him how great he was. That's not there. He didn't play the Pharaoh's second in charge card and act like he was far better than all of the rest of those guys. What happened was is that the love that he had for family, the love that he had for his brothers, was larger than the hurt that he experienced. This is just rare. This is rare scripture. What took place here is rare. You don't find this very often. So he just simply tells them, this is what I want you to do. Follow with me, and I'm going to read some more for you. Verse 9. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Notice what he said. God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. He did not say, I'm so much smarter than you guys. I'm so much more inventive and creative than you guys. And I came down here and I used my excessive intelligence and my power and my brilliance and my wisdom. And now I'm the second in charge down here. So go fetch Dad. No, he didn't say that. What he said was, God hath caused me to be in control here. Made me a father to Pharaoh, Lord of all his house, and ruler throughout this whole place. I'm second in charge to the Pharaoh. I need you to go back home to Canaan, and I need you to look Dad in the eyes, and I need you to tell him that I'm alive and that I'm in charge in Egypt and that I want you to pack up what you got and come down here. I want to read the rest of the story. This is a very, very powerful chapter, and I'm trying not to rush through it and trying not to be boring at the same time by dragging my feet up here. So please hang with me because it's a great story. Verse 10, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. By the way, in case you don't know what that land is, that's one of the most fertile, most beautiful places in all of Egypt. In other words, he's not bringing them back and sending them over to the terrible side of town, saying, yeah, we'll give you a little place to scratch out a living over here. You can put up a little hut. No, that's not how it works. Go get Dad. Go get him. And thou shalt be near unto me, verse 10. That might have been the last thing they wanted. Thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. In other words, go get your dad, bring your stuff down here. I'm going to let you live near to me. We're going to put you in Goshen, one of the most beautiful places in all the land of Egypt. Bring your children and your children's children and all your flocks and bring everything that you have. And when you get down here, I'm going to nourish you, powerful word. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you what you need to be well and to be healthy. I'm going to provide for you that which you will never be able to provide for yourself. I'm going to use the blessing that God placed in my life so that you might be able to live a better life. Because you see, your family. You just, I hear that ringing out in everything that Joseph says. And I'm just so thankful that he did not spend all of his time rehearsing his hurt. And I'm just going to be as blunt and as honest as I can. Some of us use that process to try to steer a broken relationship, and every chance we get, we remind our family of how they hurt us. God help us. You say, oh, preacher, you have no idea what my family did to me. You're right. But they're still your family. And God's desire is that there would be a reconciliation and that there would be a restoration of a broken relationship. You see, that happens in families. That happens in businesses. That happens on sports teams. It happens in churches. That's why it's so very important that you and I understand the testimony of the Word of God, that when we do the right thing, God honors it. God honors it every single time. God honors it. He is a good God looking to do good things in my life and in your life. I mean, it makes me so very sad when I hear stories about broken families, about brothers that won't talk to brothers and sisters that won't talk to sisters, and parents who are alienated from their children and children who are alienated from their parents. I'm sorry. It breaks my heart to hear some of those stories when it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. So he sent him down to get the family. He said, I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do what's needed and what's necessary because we got five more years of this. Verse 12 says, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. In other words, with your own eyes, you're looking right at me and you realize that it is me, Joseph, who is speaking to you. I'm not some imposter. This is not some far-fetched joke. I'm not pulling any tricks on you. I am your brother, Joseph, and this is what I'm going to do for your behalf. Verse 13, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. Go tell Dad what you've seen, what you've experienced, what you know is absolutely true. With your own eyes, you saw me. With your own ears, you heard me speak. It's my voice. I am your brother before I was ever Pharaoh's second in command. I am still your brother. I choose to be your brother in the circumstance that we are in right now. You go back and you tell my dad what you've seen and what you've heard, and then bring him down here, and I'm going to take care of you. Then it was too much. I'd love to have some more verses just to let us know that maybe in between a phrase at a time in this conversation, for my nickel, and this is creative liberty, I suppose, I don't think he ever stopped wiping tears. I think he was genuinely moved that he had this opportunity to fix something that had been broken for 22 years. When he got to the end of his speech, basically, of telling them, go get your dad, he couldn't handle it. He hugged Benjamin, and the tears began to flow all over again, for very real. Verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Can you just imagine that moment? I've had issues with people before. I've had conversations with people that I cared a lot about. And yeah, there was probably tears shed. Because you know me, I kind of leak like a sieve every now and then. I'm not ashamed of it. Joseph did what he knew was the right thing to do at the right time. And he was moved. For him to have any concern whatsoever about a family that had treated him that way, I can assure you God was in the middle of all of that. And you say, preacher, I don't think I could do that. You're probably right. But God in you and with you, you can do that. Joseph never claimed to do this on his own. Fractured family relationships are incredibly sad. God only gave us so many relatives. Only gave us so much family. And I love it when a guy that's that far up in the chain of power can just be real. Just call it like it really is and express himself like Joseph did. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture will you read where he was ashamed of his tears, where he was ashamed that he had a moment of what you and I might call weakness. I don't call it weakness. I call it the power of the Holy Spirit working in a level of conviction in the heart of a good man trying to do a good thing. A good man trying to do the right thing. Verse 16 says, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants." I thought, wow, why would that please Pharaoh? I think because it pleased Joseph, and Pharaoh cared a lot about Joseph because Joseph had helped Pharaoh in a lot of ways. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts and go and get you to the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I'll give you the good of the land of Egypt." Boy, did he ever. "And you shall eat the fat of the land." He didn't say to Joseph, "Hey, bring that crazy family you got down here. Bring them ungrateful brothers down here. We'll put them on a little lot on the worst side of town, and they can fare for themselves. It'll be better than them starving to death." No, Pharaoh said, "You go get them, bring them down here. We'll give them a great place. We'll give them the fat of the land. They will have a wonderful place to live." 19, now thou art commanded. Who? Not a suggestion. This is the top guy. "This do ye. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff." Wow, for the good of the land, of all the land of Egypt is yours. In other words, Joseph said, go get your stuff. Go get your family and everything. Get your stuff and come on down here. Pharaoh said, "Hey man, go get your family. Don't worry about your stuff. We got plenty of stuff down here. We'll take care of it. Could you go home and just get in your vehicle and drive off and leave everything that you might have worked a lifetime for?" That's almost like what this is saying. This is Pharaoh saying, "Don't worry about your stuff. We got stuff in Egypt. We'll take care of this. We can handle it. Don't you let it bother you in the least." Verse 21, "And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and he gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. To his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and they came unto the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And what would Joseph, what Jacob was going to say? Yeah, you're out of your mind. Seriously? You want me to believe that? And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And that's a pretty strong story, isn't it? 22 years have gone by, and he ain't heard a thing from Joseph. He assumes he's dead as well. And now the brothers come back. What would really be screaming at me was, you got all these wagons with all this stuff on it. Where did y'all get that at? How did you manage to get your hands around all this stuff? Jacob didn't believe him to start with. And they told him all the words of Joseph, verse 27, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, or Jacob, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. It took that whole group of wagons and all that stuff on them wagons and all this whole process that Joseph had sent the brothers back with, and finally Jacob woke up to the reality, you know what, he is alive. And I'm going to go see him. This is a tremendous story. It's a wonderful story. It's a story that I hold on to when it comes to the hope of offering proper forgiveness at proper times, of not being locked up in a struggle of bitterness and anger, not being the victim in the middle of unforgiveness, and understanding that of all the people we read, probably maybe this side of Joseph or Jesus and Job had every reason in the world to be every other way, but thankful and forgiving. What a tremendous story. Maybe you're out there and you are drowning in a level of hurt and pain, and you have been doing so for a long time. Maybe there are memories, family memories, that are so painful it's hard to even think about, much less talk about. Maybe there are brothers and sisters who are still drawing breath on this planet that if somebody made the right effort, that relationship might be restored. Because after all, you are family. I think about it not only from that standpoint, but I think about it from the standpoint of the church being the family of God, and how so many times churches fall apart from the inside because we stop loving one another and we stop forgiving one another and we stop remembering that we need to have some wobble room because one sinner is just like the next sinner. We're all saved by the grace of God. Think about how valuable, how important it is that we continue to practice love, that when one of our brothers or sisters falls and makes a mistake, that we rally around them to nourish them rather than, like we are accused nowadays, of shooting our wounded. God help us as the church that we never forget that we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. You are my brother, you are my sister, and you matter, and you will always matter. And let's treat one another like we matter. So when we have issues and things that we need to overcome and opportunities that God lays in front of us, may we be that unified body of Christ who will go the second mile or the extra mile to do whatever it takes to make the right kinds of choices. If you need to apologize, go do it. If you need to own it like the brothers did here, own it. If you need to be the one who offers forgiveness, then offer it and do the right thing for the right reason. And the testimony of God's word is from front to back, God will honor that which we do when it's right and it's appropriate in his eyes. Maybe you'd be sitting out there or you'd be listening in today and you say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of relationship with anybody. And I don't know this Lord that you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus Christ that you preach who offers forgiveness. I don't know that guy. I feel broken. A preacher, you don't know what I've been through. You're right, I don't. But I know a Lord who does. There's not a detail of your life that he doesn't know completely, from front to back. And the great news is that you probably can't do this in your own power. It's not possible for you to pull enough from deep within that you might be able to do that, what needs to be done. But I know a Savior who will give you that strength, who will provide that wisdom and discernment for you, who will give you the courage to step up and to do what's right. And if you want to know that Lord and Savior this morning, it's not that complicated. I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a minute, and I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer with me. If you mean it, if you really want to know the Lord Jesus, if you really would love to access that power that's available to you, you can do that today, and I'm going to ask you to do that. If you're lost as yesterday and you know that you are, and if you died today, you don't know where you'd spend your eternity. Let's nail that down this morning. Let's take care of that. So I'm going to ask you, would you please pray this prayer after me? Just silently pray this prayer. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, ask him right now to be your Lord and Savior. Pray with me. Would you do this? Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I've lived my life on my own, in my own way. And quite honestly, it's not working out very well. So I admit it. And I acknowledge that I can't save myself. I've heard enough to realize that I can't be my own Savior, or nor can anybody else other than Jesus. So today, Jesus, would you be my Savior? Would you receive me into your life? And would you place your power in my heart? I'm sorry, Lord, for the way I've lived. Please forgive me of my sin of unbelief and any other sin that would keep me from knowing you. And yes, I do believe that you are Jesus, the Savior and Lord, who gave his life on the cross that my sins might be forgiven. I do believe that, Lord, and I'm confessing that right now with my lips, that I believe that you are that guy. And Lord, I confess my sins before you. I confess that I want you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to say it right out loud. Lord, would you be my Lord and Savior? Would you receive me into your life and into your, and I can receive you into my heart? And I thank you, Lord, for loving me, for being an awesome God, for offering forgiveness that I could never deserve. Thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I would love to know that. Maybe you're listening in out there. Maybe you have a pastor wherever you're at. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to encourage you. Please, please tell him. Please tell somebody. Find a church. Find a friend who goes. Let somebody know that today I gave my life to Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I'm sure you'll be happy. Find a Christian friend. Whatever it takes, make sure that somebody knows. Church, I love you. I appreciate you. I thank you so much for your presence on a regular basis. I'm looking forward to the day when we can shake hands and hug again and maybe eliminate some of this social distancing that we have to go through. But never forget this. We are the church. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what an awesome, awesome privilege is ours to have that. God bless you so much. I'm going to hug you like this. I hope and pray to see you about 6 o'clock tonight. We've been talking about 10 questions that Christians ask, and been talking about perfect trust and things related to that. So have a wonderful afternoon, and I look forward to seeing you about 6 o'clock tonight. You are dismissed. Thank you.